really was. And what about the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of God.
We choose whether we want to be in it or not.
Okay.
It's slow growing.
But it grows.
Continuous growth. Kingdom of God stuff. John gave me a testimony yesterday. Friday, John Harding. That I'll wait and let him give the fullness of it. But it had to do simply with this. He said, if people, once I'm dead and gone, only remember one thing, may it be what God has done, his proof of existence and love and so forth in the healing of his body and of his wife. Evidence of God is everywhere. John says, I'm some of that. Now, these are my words explaining what he was communicating to me, and it was delightful. There's other ways that God demonstrates to us. I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 37 for a moment. A little bit of a door to give entrance to the last couple of verses in the book of Acts. Psalm 37. Because this speaks out what the Apostle Paul experienced. Psalm 37, verse 4. Somebody read that for me, please. Now, that isn't every whimsical desire that comes, all those lust of the flesh things. It's different than that. Because God adjusts our focus. Even, I believe, he puts desires in our heart. And I certainly have got some incredible stories of my life and how God used this promise and fulfilled this up to this point, even in Tacoma. Okay? But this morning, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. His desire of his heart was fulfilled when he made it to Rome. But there's even more than that. The desire of his heart, I believe God had put it there, but we can see the humanness of it. Please turn to Acts chapter 28. We've worked our way down through the whole story of him getting to Rome. We've worked our way through 2 weeks ago, the apostle calling for the other Jewish people so he could tell them about the Lord Jesus, describe why he was arrested, which he really didn't know, and they didn't have a clue about it. And then he came to the point where they, many of them rejected the message. Okay, as Martha, you've reiterated, yes, that's what Ed's message was. The kingdom of God is a slow-moving thing. First time I heard about Jesus, I did not receive Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you did. I didn't. The next time I heard, I didn't. But you know what? God kept wearing on me. Kept knocking on that door. Whatever image you want to use, he did not give up on pursuit of me. And I've got to say, praise the Lord. Right? Well, so with these people. As Paul numerous times in the book of Acts said, man, I'm turning to the Gentiles, wipe the dust off his feet. And he does it one more time here. Yet as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, every time he comes to a new place, the first place he starts is the tabernacle, or not the pew, excuse me, the synagogue in that town. Reaching those Jewish people again. Romans chapters 8, 9, and 10, his heart is broken because his kinfolk are not saved yet. Broken. In tears, weeping. If I could, I'd even give up my salvation for them. His heart was for them. He didn't say, hey, a bunch of idiots, get out of my world. And he quotes that place in Isaiah chapter 6 where God talks about them closing their ears and eyes. Okay, so then verse 30 and 31, it's all Luke includes. Can't help but wonder why. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Thank you, Ed Lauber, for setting us up last week. What did Paul do exactly? He did what Jesus said would be happening, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And not all the other whims and stuff that comes in the religious conversation. It's about Jesus, Messiah. But with all openness, unhindered. What a way to end this book. The desire of my heart, one of those was to visit Alaska. And God took me there to live for 7 months in ministry. One of the desires of my heart was to visit Bavaria, specifically in Germany. And God took me there and to Austria to live for 9 months in ministry. A heart desire from way back when was to visit Oregon, the land of the trees, where my grandfather used to tell me stories. What did God do? 32 years ago, he changed my address. And with Paul, I want to watch him in this book show the desire of his heart that God filled out. And I think it's important to know that, to remind ourselves of that. I'd like you please to turn to Romans, next page over. No, you need the occasion. Acts chapter 18, then we'll come back to Romans 1. Acts 18, months ago we were here. Verse 1, after these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, native Pontus, and it goes on. Verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. His purpose for living was further in the kingdom of God to yet one more person. They didn't like it. Verse 6, they resisted, they blasphemed. And he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I should go to the Gentiles. But from there he departed, went to the house of a certain man named Titus or Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was right next to the synagogue that he walked out of. Bloop, right around the corner. What is he doing, man? He's got ministry to those people. And then Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord Jesus with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard they were believing, being baptized. Drop down to verse 11. He settled there for a year and 6 months in Corinth. And it is surmised, can I say, maybe it's an educated guess, that from Corinth, he wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome while in Corinth. Okay, now, while he was in Corinth, by the way, this was his last missionary journey. From here, he goes to Ephesus, and we have chapter 20. From there, he goes to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he is arrested. He is treated horribly, turned over to the soldiers, appeals to Caesar, ends up in Rome. Watch this, Romans chapter 1. From Corinth, he wrote to these people. Verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world. And what a statement that is. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. The desire of this man's heart was to go to Rome, to have ministry in Rome. Verse 11, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. Why? Desire of his heart was to go to Rome and not just to see the sights. And not because life was easy there. I've planned uncountable times to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Why would he want to go to Rome? Do you have any ideas? He calls himself by the designation from the Lord God, the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he refers to them in numerous letters, like we just read in Romans, he refers to the Gentiles as Greeks. They weren't all Greek, but they were all Greek. They are under the banner of Greece. Okay, where is the heart of the whole Greek culture at this point, in this context? Absolutely, it was Rome. All roads lead to Rome was something that came from this period of time. He longed to go to the heart of where the Gentiles were under the banner of that Greek world, that Roman world. Greek culture took over in 300 BC, and it was still on. They spoke it as the street language, Koine Greek. It was still on. Now Nero was coming to power as the Caesar in Rome, to be worshipped as God. Ooh. Ooh. Whoa. Go back to Romans 1. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Would you back up, please, to Acts chapter 23. This was after he left Corinth. He's at the council, Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. He already has received some blows. He's in the Roman barracks for his own safety. Verse 11, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness at Rome also. So this desire of his heart, I believe God put there ahead of time, now encouraged him, said, you're not going to die here, Paul. You're going to go to Rome. Really? He's already written to the Romans, said, I've tried time and again to come to you, and I've been prevented. Now the Lord himself says, you're going. Keep moving forward. Acts 28, 30, 31, he stayed 2 full years. Could he have ever thought that possible? With freedom, preaching this kingdom message, this gospel, with all openness and unhindered. Paul also had another desire of his heart. Turn to Romans 15, please. Romans 15, verse 22. He writes to them near the end of his letter, for this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. And now, with no further place for me in these regions, he's in Corinth, he's made 3 trips through all of Asia Minor, etc., preaching the gospel, no more place for me to go. By the way, he told the Corinthians, he says, I'm not building on somebody else's foundation. Each place he's going, the gospel is heard for the first time. That was pretty cool. Now there's no other place to go. Ministry was spreading. But now with no further place for me in these regions, verse 23 says, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. Oh, what's the next longing of his heart? To go to Spain. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped by on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, the church there, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were well pleased to do so. They were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I've finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, this bag of money, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, as a sideline, and just for Paul's context, look at the next few verses. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of His Spirit, or of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. And God answered that prayer. In the last number of months, we've watched God bring that deliverance from those disobedient ones in Judea. Part two, pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And it was. The church there grew. They received the monetary gift. They were broke because of Rome and because of the Jewish thievery. That gift helped the church out. Third part of the prayer, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. Was that answered? We've spent quite a bit of time looking at that journey from Jerusalem to Rome. There wasn't a whole lot of joy in that journey. But I think that too was answered. That final shipwreck, when the Lord appeared to him again and said, I'm going to spare your soul and the souls of everyone who are on this ship. He finally made it to Rome, and the accusation against him didn't arrive. He got to Rome, I believe, in full joy. But we get spun around when we think our circumstance bring our joy or take our joy. I believe he did come there in the fullness of joy. Delighted. Here's Rome. For the first time ever, he gets to be there. It's been a rough journey. But the roughness does not have to dictate our joy. So he prayed, told them, asked them to pray for him, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. And never forget that Paul never forgot that. It hadn't been the will of God to this point. He'd been prevented. And may get refreshing in your company. This next little desire of his heart is where I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning. There is a very good chance that this imprisonment in Rome, this freedom, but we have to call it an imprisonment, was not his only imprisonment in Rome. At the end of Acts, it was his first time to Rome. I want to read a little bit of history. A little bit of history in search of the 12 apostles, kind of a fun book, one of multiple ones that I have of the history of the people. Two different paragraphs. That he left Rome, went to Spain, then returned to Rome. It's going to matter here. It says, the evidence on this subject, though not copious, is still conclusive so far as it goes, and it is all one way. To Spain and back to Rome. The most important portion of it is supplied by Clement, the disciple of Paul mentioned in Philippians 4, verse 3, who was afterward bishop of Rome. This author, writing from Rome to Corinth, expressly asserts that Paul had preached the gospel in the East and in the West, that he had instructed the whole world, that is the Roman Empire, in righteousness, and that he had gone to the extremity of the West before his martyrdom. Now, in a Roman author, the extremity of the West could mean nothing short of Spain. That's as far as the Roman Empire extended to the West. And the expression is often used by Roman writers to denote Spain. Here then we have the express testimony of Paul's own disciple that he had fulfilled his original intention that we just read of visiting the Spanish peninsula, and consequently that he was liberated from all or from his first imprisonment in Rome. And then Saint Jerome tells us this, the author quotes, it ought to be said, it ought to be said that at my first defense, the power of Nero, it ought to be said that at the first defense, the power of Nero having not yet been confirmed, nor his wickedness broken forth to such a degree as history relate concerning him. Paul was dismissed by Nero, that the gospel of Christ might be preached also in the West. As he himself writes to the second epistle of Timothy, and that's where he's quoting scripture, at the time when he was about to be put to death, dictating his epistle as he did while in chains. And he wrote, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, clearly indicating Nero as a lion on account of his cruelty. He then, in the 14th year of Nero, on the same day with Peter, was beheaded at Rome for Christ's sake and was buried in the Ostian Way, the 27th year after our Lord's Passion. Out of history. One more slight paragraph. There are no competing traditions for another place of martyrdom for St. Paul than Rome. And there's more. Just a thought there. Here's where I want to go. While at Rome the first time, he wrote the letter to the Philippians, most likely. Watch what he says. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12. Because you might ask the question, what did you do in Rome for 2 years? Having freedom to minister, yet he was being guarded. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, imprisonment in Rome, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole palace guard. Those men that were chained to this guy day by day, night by night, every one of them heard the message of the kingdom. And to everyone else. And he says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He knows who's in charge. He knows what this imprisonment might end up looking like. He knows. And at this point, he seems to be pretty excited about being there because, man, the gospel is spread where it wouldn't have gone otherwise. He continues on. Verse 21, his explanation for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. And yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence may be in me, or in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. 2 years in Rome. And he had some writings. This is one of those. Went to Spain. The gospel was preached in Spain. Whether he returned to Rome of his own volition or was arrested out there somewhere in the Roman world and brought back in chains, I'm not certain. I don't know. But he came back to Rome. I'd like you to turn, please, to 2 Timothy. His depth doesn't change. His intensity of his love for God doesn't change. His love for people doesn't change. But this letter is different. This letter is not with the exuberance that the letter to the Philippian people had. Last night, I read through 2 Timothy, looking at it through Paul's eyes of knowing that he's going to be killed soon. It's a real different look at that book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He tells his beloved Timothy, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia, Asia Minor, turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." That tells me that others were ashamed of his chains. "But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. At this point, I believe our brother, the Apostle Paul, was lonely." You know, there's a time when somebody is having quite an exuberant outreach of ministry. Then they come near the end of that ministry in their life, and it's fewer and fewer people. And he's reduced down now just to a handful who are with him in ministry, partners, ones that he has spent his life investing his gut into, his heart into, his time, his soul, his energy. When he was in Rome, think about Paul. Now he's in a dungeon. Now he's in a place, this book talks about an awful place to be imprisoned. This is the second time. He doesn't have the freedom to come and go. He's got a lot of time to think, however much time that was. "He actually eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." What's that referring to? The day of the Lord. The day when the Lord comes to set things right, or he is accused maybe even as a martyr before he sees him face to face. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Further thinking, look at chapter 4, please. He tells Timothy in verse 9, again, in that dungeon, dictating a letter in chains, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world..." Why did he have to tell Timothy that? He's thinking about it. I lost one there. I lost another one here. "For Demas, and he's mentioned earlier as one of Paul's ministry partners, having loved this present world or present age, that which makes up this life that gives us very temporary fulfillment. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." That's a strong word. Paul is lonely and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We don't know why. Titus to Dalmatia. We don't know why. Some of these may be in ministry. Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. That's where Timothy had been as a pastor. He's telling him, "When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus." Why the cloak? I'm thinking his health is failing. He's in this dungeon. It is cold. It is damp. And he's miserable. Bring the cloak. See, if in this prison you don't have a friend, you may not have comfort. And maybe not even food. Bring the cloak. And the books. Especially the parchments. Was that parts of the Word of God? Longing to have that which was dearest to his heart. And then he warns him, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Oh, a lot of thought. but it's a warning. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me. And it's thought by this author and some others that that was his first trip to Rome. There was no one there with him. But all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. That was his trip to Spain, the westernmost extent of the Roman Empire and the Greek culture. I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. That reference very likely to Nero. But now he's back. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. This is not just the kingdom of God where God is at work here. This is the presence of the everlasting God. This is that place that Paul longed to go to the Philippians. The Lord is going to now deliver me again right into his kingdom. I don't think he sees another human deliverance coming. In his loneliness, he knows who has not abandoned him. He is ever present, mindful of his Father that is there with him. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The desire of his heart became the last place where his heart ever went, this side of heaven. Is that a failure? Is that God dropping the ball? Beheaded in Rome, and I can look at that and say, what a useless waste. The same day, tradition says out of history, some of the writers back then, same day that Peter was crucified. Not beheaded, but crucified. And as they started to crucify him, he said, I don't deserve to die as my Lord did. So they hung him upside down. They died faster. Same day. Later on, it was so important that where he was buried on the Ostian Way, or however that's pronounced, apparently his bones are dug up and transported to Rome, and there was a sepulcher made there for him. Then there's the argument, well, actually he was buried over here, and so that what becomes important? His bones. No, come on. His Lord was important to him. He died there as a martyr in Rome, and that's enough said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't care what you do with my bones. I'm with him. And thus we have the end of the Apostle Paul's life. Those parts are not recorded in the scripture, but history is pretty rich with stuff that also went on. Let's take a pause here and ask for interaction, comments or questions that you might have.
I'm just surprised they would hang it. The apostle upside
Peter.
Down.
Peter? Upside down, yeah. They're pretty cruel people. Well, we can be pretty cruel people too. Okay. My conclusive thought. After Saul of Tarsus came to know Jesus of Nazareth, he had one focus while here in this kingdom of God, and that was to be active in God's work here and now, and people mattered to him. It's a sad note to me how he ends 2 Timothy, that it looks like most friends, brethren, had left him. Left all alone, it seems. By the way, who did he say there in 2 Timothy is with him? Luke is with me. Wow, what a faithful guy. The guy that recorded all that in the book of Acts. What a faithful, faithful companion in ministry. And his ministry was probably not in saving souls so much as writing down what happened and people reading that get saved. It's kind of cool what God uses as tools.
Interesting that Luke did not write all of this in the book of Acts. Not going any place because it was an observation.
Yes.
Interesting that it was, it ended the way it did instead of with the end of his life.
Yeah. One of those main writers being quoted there was Clement, a disciple of Jesus, mentioned in Philippians 4, that he went to Spain and came back. But that's outside of Scripture. Yes?
I just think it's really indicative of our walk with the Lord, too, you know, because the closer we get to the end, no, maybe we won't have people leave like that. But ultimately, that is what happens. And you have to look. I mean, I really see this clearer than I ever have in my life now. It really is all about Jesus. And that song, Jesus, all for Jesus. You know, I mean, that is the point. And getting to that point of realizing that everybody will be back. Everybody. And it's time to get to know him.
It's time to get to know him. Amen. Yeah.
Recently, Dave and I have been listening to some lectures about the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that was brought out was that what Paul really thrived on was going and being with people face to face. And preaching the gospel and teaching them how to live a Christian life. And, you know, looking at it from just a human point of view, when he was arrested or when he was ill, and, you know, he's stuck in prison. Well, we have the Bible, you know. And he had to write to the people he wanted to go see. He really would have rather just gone and visited them. And yet God used that so that now, I mean, in a sense, the Lord tied it down and forced him to write it down so we can have it also. Yeah.
I'd like to sing this song, which is just so appropriate.
Before we go into our communion time.
Every eye shall see. Shall confess to the glory of God. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Shall see, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord.
With that in mind, let's go into our communion time. Can I have the men come up to help me serve this, please?